Well, good evening. It's good to be here again with you. We thanked the Lord this morning, didn't we, in the prayer time, that we've got two boilers. And we really mean that. There are so many churches that have one boiler that sometimes doesn't work. And we've got one of those, but we've got another one that always works. And we must be thankful to the Lord for providing for us in these ways, as well as giving us worship services like this. Now, let me open the service now with a few words from Isaiah before I pray with you, and then we'll sing together. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you that although we once were trying to satisfy ourselves in vain with the things of this world and the things that we could get with our own hands, effort and money, you have given us even better food and drink. You have given us even the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our food indeed and our drink indeed, that we may eat and drink and have eternal life. Oh Lord, we pray that you should bless us again this evening, that by faith we will see and take hold of Jesus Christ again and know the full and free forgiveness of our sins and the gift of eternal life in his name. Oh Father, thank you for being so kind to us as to enrich us beyond our wildest dreams with an inheritance in glory, which is called Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We pray that you should increase our estimation of yourself and your Son in the gospel, that we might worship in truth and in the Spirit. Amen. Well, turn with me then in your Bibles to Leviticus and chapter 16 for our first reading. Leviticus and chapter 16. Yes, Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll read the whole chapter. Here we have the rules, the law, where we have written down how Aaron is to do the Day of Atonement, making sacrifices for the sin, to make atonement to cover the sins of the people. Leviticus 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands, full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he might make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for their altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then for our second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11 and from verse 17. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Amen. May God bless the reading of his words to us. Should we just pray briefly before we come to the word? Heavenly Father, when we sing about the great sacrifice that your Son has achieved for us upon the cross, it rightly puts us in a state of sobriety, Lord, and seriousness as we turn to the word and read again the words that you have given to us, that we can take hold of these things and grasp hold of the benefits that you've given to us in your Son. Lord, we want to pray again and ask you, help me thy benefits to own. Father, destroy the love of sin in me and bring me back to God. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be sent to us again so graciously as to deal with us as we hear the word of God. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26. I know we're going through Titus in the evenings, but it's a really tricky one, the next one in Titus. So I need a little bit more time, especially after camp. So I'm going to presume upon your grace, and we're going to have a message just on the Lord's table. So Matthew 26, and we have verses 26 to 30. Matthew 26, from 26 to 30. And as they, that is Jesus and the disciples, were eating, that is the Passover, so as they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. This is going to be a very simple message. Take, eat, drink from it. And then Jesus' words where he says that he will not drink of the fruit of the vine. First of all, he tells the disciples to take and eat. Now, Jesus commands all of his followers down all of history since this moment, all of his disciples, including us, to take and eat. His followers are to eat bread in remembrance of him, and in proclamation of his death. That's our great privilege, our great joy as Christians, that we get to take the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're on about when we come to this table, as we will by the end of the service. We take bread, just like Jesus did on that night all those years ago. We break it, just like he did on that night all those years ago. We tear it up in imitation of his body, which was broken for us. We bless it. We give thanks for it, thanking the Father for the gift of Jesus Christ in his body and his sacrifice for us, just like he did. And we distribute it among ourselves, just like he did. And we eat it in obedience to his command to remember him. Because it's something that we do regularly, and it's not uncommon that it's done in like other churches around, sometimes we can miss the fact that we're being grafted into an ancient tradition. For 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have taken the Lord's Supper just like this, where in remembrance of Jesus Christ, they take bread, give thanks, break it, distribute it, and eat it. We are taking part in something really special that has been given to human beings by God. Now, we are taking bread, and we eat bread, and it is bread. But by faith, we take hold of Jesus Christ, and we appropriate him afresh. It's like we grab hold of him. It's a bit like what happened when remember the woman with the bleeding problem that you come across in the Gospels, who goes looking after Jesus, and she takes hold of his garment. All she did was grab hold of a garment. That garment has since long wasted away, unless someone probably claims it's a relic somewhere, I don't know. But there she is, she grabs onto this garment, and that's all she's doing. But by faith, she is taking hold of Jesus Christ. By faith, she appropriates him, and so she is healed inside. In a similar way, when we take communion, we just take bread. By faith, we are grabbing hold of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed that when we read in 1 Corinthians 11 a moment ago. In verse 29, there were those very curious verses, and I know they can be interpreted a few different ways, but listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 says this: "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself." So what is it that is eating and drinking in an unworthy manner? It is when we do not discern the Lord's body. What that means is that to eat the bread and drink the wine in a worthy manner is to recognize that we are having to do with the real body and blood of Jesus. When we take the bread, we take the wine, by faith we lay hold of Christ. And that's what it is to take communion worthily. It is to take it with faith that we are laying hold of him. We grab hold of Jesus Christ. One of the old illustrations that's given to this is an inheritance. Let's say an uncle that you never knew you had passes away, and he leaves to you an island in the Bahamas. And you go down to the solicitors to sign the paperwork to make it all official. And he says, "Sign on this dotted line, and that island in the Bahamas is yours." And all you do is take your pen to the paper and you write down your name on that dotted line. And now there is an island in the Bahamas that belongs to you. All you're doing is adding ink to paper. But you have taken hold of something very far away, and you really have taken hold of it. It really is yours by this action that you're doing in signing the paper. In the same way, when we come to the Lord's table, we eat bread and we drink wine, but we really are, by faith, having something to do with the body and the blood of the risen Lord Jesus, who now is sat at the right hand of our Father in heaven. Now, it was a few years ago now that Dad was preaching, and he said that there is something significant to these words, take, eat. Do you remember it? I wonder how many of you remember. You'll have to let me know afterwards if you remember this. Dad was preaching, and he said, the take, eat, this is significant because these are the same words which Satan used to ruin us right at the beginning. Do you remember that? In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes into the garden and he speaks to our first parents and he says, "Why don't you take? Why don't you eat? Take that fruit. Exalt yourselves. Eat it. Exalt yourselves. Grasp for equality with God." And it plunged all of humanity into sin and death. And then Jesus comes in. Jesus comes in into our world, as it were. And he says to us, "Why don't you take? And why don't you eat? Rise through forgiveness to eternal life, through the very same action through which you descended into death and ruin." In one case, in the garden, we were told to take what we had no right to take. And now with Jesus Christ, he gives us a free gift, which we do not deserve. Take, eat. And this is so like our God, isn't it? Right in the beginning, he brings light out of the dark. On the third day, he rose from death to life. And in Holy Communion, he turns that which ruined us, taking and eating, into that which can restore us and make us whole. Take, eat. Next he says, "Drink from it, all of you." This is from memory now, I might be wrong, but I think, doesn't the KJV give the implication? He says, "Drink all of it, all of you." I think something like that. And so some churches, they drink like whole huge goblets because of that. But he says, "Drink from it, all of you, every single one of you. I want you to drink this," he says. So just as he commands that we eat, he commands that we drink. And there's another parallel here. Just as the bread makes us think of the garden with take and eat, there's something we should think about as well when he says to take and drink. If you glance over at Matthew 26, what is the next time, the next cup that he mentions? What is the next drinking that Jesus talks about? In verse 39, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Says he went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then in verse 42, again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And then we have it slightly differently in John's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 11. Where he says to Peter this time, he speaks to Peter. They've been confronted by the crowd in Gethsemane that have come to take away the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" You know, when we come to the Lord's table, Jesus presses into our hands what Paul called the cup of blessing which we bless. A cup of blessing. A cup which means communion with God. A cup which means I'm welcome in his house. A cup which means my cup overflows. I'm so blessed. Here I drink even the life of God. Like we said this morning, it is through Christ crucified that he wins our seat at this feast. Here in Matthew 26, he has come to his hour when he knows he is about to drink the cup of God's wrath against sin, when he's going to drink down to the very bottom the bitterest consequences for all of our sinfulness and sins. And he is as determined as he was in John chapter 2. He says, "My hour has come. It's time for me to win you some new wine." He doesn't turn back. He loves us to the end. We had that in John 13 as well this morning. Knowing that his hour had come, that he was about to leave and go back to be with the Father, he loved them, and he loved them to the end. Here at the table, we have that cup that he has won on Calvary. We take a cup of communion that we have demerited by all of our sins, a cup that we don't deserve, a cup that means the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. A cup that means the washing clean of all of our past and the granting of a new and bright future. And it is ours because his cup was the cup of wrath. You know the illustration of the swapped rugby jerseys? Do you know that one? We had it on camp last week. Tristan told us it. It was a good one. I'd forgotten about it. Let's say you are a prop forward in a rugby match, and as you're leaving, your mum shouts out to you, says, "Don't you get that rugby jersey dirty now. I want it to come back clean." So you go out, and of course you get absolutely stinking filthy in some scrum or ruck or something like that, and you're thinking, "Oh, how do I go home and show my mum? I'm gonna have hiding now when I go home. I'm gonna be in such big trouble." And as you're going, the winger is there. And although you're a prop forward, for some reason you're the same shape and size as a winger. And he's got a perfectly clean rugby jersey on. He hasn't been tackled, and he's nice and spick and span. And so the winger says to you, "Look, you take my jersey, I'll take your jersey." And so you swap, and you go home wearing someone else's spotlessly clean jersey. And you're welcomed back into the house, and everything's rosy. And he goes home with your filthy jersey. The Lord Jesus reminds us as we come to the table that he has swapped cups with us. That we take this cup of blessing that we bless because he has taken the cup of God's wrath on our sins. Again and again and again we drink and we drink and we drink and we drink. For some of us, it's been years, and we are still drinking from the cup of God's blessing in anticipation of drinking that cup with him in glory. Again and again, we come into his house and we sit at his table again and again, surrounded by his family who he has given to us. And we are wearing his robes of righteousness. We are accepted and loved in his sight, in his home, at his table, all because he, once and for all, drank dry the wrath of God for us on our sins. My cup overflows because he drank his to the dregs. We get to constantly enjoy the fruit of his sacrifice, what he has done for us. It's like that paperwork that we signed at the solicitors. It's like getting it out again and again and again and again to look at what has been done for us. To look again at what has been granted to us, what we have inherited through Jesus Christ. And this is the significance of the cup, he says there in verse 28. "This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." You know, where there is evil, there must be punishment. Because our Father is good, and because he is just, where there is evil, there must be punishment. And the wages of sin is death, Romans says. And the Lord taught us this much again through Moses, giving blood sacrifices. Animals must die. Blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, taking away, removal of sins. Give these sacrifices to deal with sin, to show that it is blood which atones for the soul. We just read about the Day of Atonement, and there were two goats, weren't there? What happened to the first one? All of its blood was shed to pay the price for sin. And what happened to the other? He was sent far away, never to be seen again. He carries away the sins of the people. On Golgotha, the Lord Jesus makes a sacrifice of his own soul. His blood is shed to pay for our sins. He carries on his shoulders all of our sins, that we need not bear them anymore. He drinks the wrath that we might drink the wine. And this is what we remember when we come to the table, that his blood was shed for the remission of my sins. The things that rightly condemn me to hell have been put upon his shoulders. He drank down the punishment that we had earned, and he swallowed it all up. He carried away our sins far away. And that this is the meaning of the cup, the remission of our sins and what it cost him. That this cup is our blessing because he took the cup of wrath and punishment that we had earned. the depth of that suffering and pain that it meant for him and the glory that it means for us, and we so demerited it with our sins. It is all the more amazing when we read that he blessed it. He blessed the cup. He gave thanks to the Father for this cup before he presses it into our hands. You see, Jesus is no helpless victim. He went happily and willingly to that cross, eager, zealous. Now, I don't mean to make out that he's some sort of masochist who enjoys the suffering. Of course not. He winced and he suffered and he screamed all the way through it. But the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He leaps onto it, as it were. He is happy to save us. He says, nobody can take my life. I lay my life down. He even says in, is it John 10? The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. He loves us to the end. And so taking up this cup, knowing what it means for us, and knowing what it means for him, he says to his Father, thank you for this cup. Thank you for this cup which makes sinners into saints. Thank you for this cup which makes my enemies my family. Thank you for this cup which means so much for me and so much for them. You know, in this way, it reminds us of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe we'll recite it at the Lord's table if I remember. And the Lord Jesus, when asked by the disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray, he commands us, pray for the forgiveness of your sins. Pray like this, forgive me my trespasses. Knowing exactly what that would cost him to answer that, he says, you ask for the forgiveness of sins, and I'll make sure that happens. Knowing what it would cost him, he commands us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And knowing what it would cost him, he thanks the Father for the cup of blessing, which he presses into the hands of sinners like us. But then comes the curious words of verse 29. I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What does that mean? We know that on the cross, the Lord did drink wine mingled with myrrh or sour wine or something like that. He's obviously not referring to the blood of grapes, as it were. He's not referring to grape juice or wine generally. He's speaking about a cup of blessing, the wine of celebration, the wine that you drink at meals with friends and family. He's speaking about a happy drinking of wine. And he says, I'm not drinking that again until I drink it with you new in the kingdom. You see, we are about to sit around the Lord's table together and share a meal. And together we are going to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We are going to commune with Christ, and by faith we're going to take hold of him again. But don't be mistaken, the Lord Jesus does not take communion. He abstains. He's here. He's present. He grants it to us. It's not that he disapproves at all. He loves it and he gives it to us and he says, take it, take it, take it. Take hold of me. So why does he abstain? Why is it that the Lord says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day? Why is it that the Lord Jesus, where he is now, he has not tasted wine for 2,000 years? Well, we withhold ourselves from certain pleasures like food, sometimes like sleep. Maybe you didn't have any cake this morning because you said, I'll save it for later. I know Jack took some cake home. Sometimes we have treats that come our way and we say, I'm going to save that for later because then I'll enjoy it more. Or sometimes if you have guests over to your house, like I did this morning, we didn't dig in first this afternoon. Like, we don't dig in straight away. You wait for your guests to arrive to enjoy it with them, to honour them. And so it is, when we come to the Lord's table, Jesus gathers with us by his Spirit, but he always says, I'm going to save mine for later. I'm going to wait till you arrive, and I can drink it with you. You see, we get to drink this wine in anticipation of the feast that we will share with him. Every drop reminds us of his death and his sacrifice to take away our sins, to make us part of his family. Every repetition whets our appetite afresh to be with him, to take hold of him flesh on flesh, as it were, one day. But he abstains in anticipation of the same feast. He abstains so that he can share it with us. And every time we take it, every moment he witnesses it, he longs all the more for it. He is present among us, eagerly waiting for when he can bring us to be with him, and he's waiting there to take wine with us when we arrive. You know, we talk about a place is saved for us in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. You know, you can think somewhere there is a table with a seat and your name on it. But next to that little name plaque, if we can say that, there is a cup of wine. And the Lord is abstaining, he's waiting till he can come and take you to be with him forever. And then he will drink. Yes, when we come to the table, we remember his death, his body broken, and his blood shed. But we also anticipate the future, when we will sit down with him in glory and eat a meal with him at his table and drink wine with him. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let me pray before we sing together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this table which reminds us of him. We ask that you might make us worthy partakers of such a feast and such a privilege. To that end, Lord, we pray that you should grant us again and afresh faith by which we may take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us to the end and given himself for us. Amen.